by that is that you would help us, Lord, that your word, that the notes that we have written down, the passage that we're going to look at this morning, Lord, that you would use it in each and every heart of those that are here today. Lord, I know that there's so much hardness of heart today, and I know that the world and the devil and our flesh is just trying to distract us and trying to make sure that we don't hear the word this morning. But Father, I pray you'd break through that. Lord, I pray you'd help this to be a time of growth, a time of challenge, Lord, a time that, again, we would leave here this morning just closer to you, Father. Lord, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 25. And what you need to understand about Matthew 25 is that the entire chapter is a series of parables. You may have been reading that. If you've never read the Bible before, you may be thinking, what is going on here? What is this chapter about? But what you got to understand is Matthew 25 is three parables, and there's a lot of parables in the Bible, but what's interesting about Matthew 25 is that these three parables are three parables that are end times parables. And if you remember, you may be aware that Matthew 24, the chapter preceding Matthew 25, is that very famous passage known as the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus Christ went through and taught on the end times, and he taught about what's going to happen at the end of the age and all the different things, the tribulation and the rapture, the Antichrist, and he goes through and he teaches about that in Matthew 24. And then in Matthew 25, he gives us three parables that teach us about the end times prophecy. Now, I'm not going to preach through the three parables this morning. I'm going to preach through one of them this morning, but just so you kind of understand what's going on, the first parable is the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Remember, they were not ready for the bridegroom to come because they did not have the oil in their lamps. And you may be thinking, what is that story about? But if you study the oil in the Bible always represents the Holy Spirit. The bridegroom always represents Jesus Christ. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is coming one day at the time that you don't expect him. He came at midnight when these virgins did not expect him to come, and when he came, five were prepared because they had the Holy Spirit, five were ready because they were saved, and five were not ready at his appearing. And that's a picture of our world today. There are many who will, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and they will be unprepared. And you know, the parable goes that the bridegroom went into the wedding with the five wise virgins, but the five foolish were shut out. And the truth of the matter is that once the judgment comes, that's it. There's no more chances. And the Bible, by the way, the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. You get all the chances in the world to serve God and love God and get saved while on earth. But once your time is done, it's done. And you're either ready or you're not. The last parable has to do there with the sheep and the goats, and where he separates the sheep and the goats, and you know, he sends some into the kingdom, he sends other into everlasting fire. And that last parable has to do with the great white throne judgment, and I've preached about that before, and I don't have time to go through that now. But it's a great white throne judgment found in the book of Revelation, when the world will be judged for their sin and unbelievers will be cast into hell. But that middle parable is the one we're going to talk about this morning, and the middle parable is probably one of the most famous parables in the Bible, and is usually referred to as the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. And the purpose of the parable of talents is to teach us about what's known as the judgment seat of Christ. There is a coming judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to earth, and at that point it is done. You're either saved or you're not. You're either on your way to heaven or you're not. After that comes the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't want to get too far into prophecy. I've preached extensively on prophecy before, and that's a whole series in and of itself. But after that comes the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment of believers. That's where believers will be judged, not to decide whether or not I will go to heaven, because guess what? I'm saved. I've got eternal security. There's no there's no way I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. Not because of anything I've ever done, not because I'm a good person or because I'm a pastor, because I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner just like everyone else, but because Jesus Christ paid for my sins and he guaranteed me eternal life, and that's it. He's not a man that he should lie. So the believers will be judged, based to get rewarded based on what they did with their life. Unbelievers will be judged to whether they go to heaven or hell. And of course, we know that if they're unbelievers, they will spend eternity in hell. Those are what the three parables are about. And I might have just given you more information than you needed and maybe confused you even more. One of these days, we'll preach verse by verse through the book of Matthew like we do with many other books. And we'll go through very carefully and explain all of that. This morning, we're dealing with the passage of the parable of the talents. And again, that's teaching us about the judgment seat of Christ. That's teaching us about what you and I can do as believers. And I'd like to just teach you this morning a few principles in regards to the parable of the judgment seat of Christ. Now let me give you a few things about parables. You got to remember, a parable in the Bible is a story that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Okay? The Lord would often use parables in Scripture, and He would give us a story. And would you guys understand, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly application. He would use things like talents and farms and sowing and things of this earth to be able to explain to us spiritual concepts. And that's what it is. He would tell a story that would teach us a deeper, more spiritual meaning. And in verse number 14 is where the parable of the talents begins. If you look at verse number 14, the Bible says, "The kingdom of heaven is as." Now that's how we know this is a parable. Because he tells us that God's kingdom, or the way that God works, or the way that heavenly things are, he says, I'm going to compare it to what the story I'm about to tell you. He says, the kingdom of heaven is as, notice, a man traveling into a far country. Now, just to lighten the parable up for you a little bit, that man represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we just talked about the fact that Jesus is coming. We know that Jesus was on this earth. He ascended up to heaven, and that's the picture there, that Jesus is now, you know, in this parable, would be considered as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So you got this man. He's going to leave for a while. He's traveling to a far country. And before he leaves, he gathers all his servants. And he, the Bible says, delivered unto them his goods. So he gave them, look at verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents. And to another, 2. And to another, 1. So before he leaves, he gives every one of these men, every one of his servants, a talent. Now, skip down to verse 18, and we're going to, you know, preach through this text this morning, but I just want you to allow the Bible to define itself. If you're wondering what a talent is, if you look at verse 18, it says, "But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Do you see that? So the talent is money. Okay, so this man, and you gotta understand, this is a earthly story to explain to us spiritual concepts, okay? So you've got this man, he's gonna travel, he's gonna be gone for a long time before he leaves. He calls his servants, and he gives to each one of them money. He gives to each one of them talents. Now the first thing I want you to see is this. The Lord gave his servants talents, but here's what you gotta understand. Look at verse 15 again. "And unto the one he gave 5 talents." Okay, did you see that? So one got 5 talents, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Notice, you may be wondering, why did he give one guy 5, one guy 2, and one guy 1? Look what it says. "To every man according to his several ability." Do you see that? "Ability. And straightway took his journey." So he gathers his servants. He said, "I'm going to give you 5 talents. I'm going to give you 2 talents. I'm going to give you 1 talent." He said, "I'm going to give you based on your ability." And then he went away and he said, "I'll be back later." He goes on his journey. Now here's what you got to understand. The spiritual application there. Now, the story says that that was talent. And maybe in your life, excuse me. The story there tells us that that was money. And maybe in your life, it is money. But the application is, keep your finger there in Matthew and go to Romans real quickly. Romans chapter number 12. We were recently in Romans 12 on Wednesday night, so this may be familiar to some of you. But the application, did you notice he gave them according to his ability? And the talent, I want you to understand this, the talent equals money. That's what the word talent means in the Bible, money. But it's interesting that he used the word talent, because in our vocabulary today, what do we use the word talent for? Ability. And it's interesting because that's what the talent represents. Are you there in Romans chapter number 12? Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me. Do you see that? He said, this was something that was given unto me. And that's what the word grace means, by the way. It means you are given. It means it is free. It means you did not earn it. That's why, for by grace are ye saved through faith. But then Paul says here, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as, notice, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So notice, by grace and through faith, God saved us. But by grace and through faith, God has also dealt something to every man. What is that? Look at verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Okay, that's talking about the church. We have different body parts in this body. We have different members in this body. Not everybody has the same office. Look at verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts. Do you see that? The word gifts there is your talent. It's your ability. It's what God has given you, having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Any gift that you have been given is not because you're really smart. Excuse me. Good night. It's not because you're really smart or because you're just really good at any, you know, one thing. Anything that you have the ability to do is because God gave you that ability to do it. And the Bible says, look at verse 6, having then gifts differing according. Now notice, differing, you see that? That means different. All of us have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, and the I don't have time to deal with the word prophecy, but that just means preaching. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. According to this passage, some people have been given by God the gift or the ability to preach the Bible. And praise the Lord for that. And some people couldn't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. I mean, they just couldn't stand up behind a pulpit. Now, does that make them a bad person? No, it doesn't make them a bad person. It just means that that's not the gift that God gave them. You understand what I'm saying? So it says, you know, to some he gave prophecy, look at verse 7, or ministry. The word ministry means serving. Some people, I'm amazed at some people, they have just a heart for serving others. And that does not come natural. That is a gift that God has given you. And by the way, that's like Christ, because Christ said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Amen. So the Bible says there, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Some people have a gift to teach. Some people try to explain something to someone and they get them more confused. You know what I mean? It's not easy to teach them a lot of times. But some people have been given that gift. Verse 8. Or he that exhorteth, talking about encouraging someone on exhortation. Some people have that gift. Some people have that gift. They say, man, pastor, I'm worried about so-and-so. And whenever someone says that to me, I say, man, maybe you ought to encourage him. What should I do? I don't call him. Write him a note. Because see, in their heart, God has put something there. Other people, and they're not bad people, other people, you know, they're like, pastor, have you noticed so-and-so hasn't came to church lately? And I'm like, they haven't been to church in a year and a half. You know, you just noticed? Now look, there's nothing wrong with that person. They just maybe haven't given the spirit of exhortation. You know what I mean? Some people, we all have different abilities. We all have different gifts. We all have different things that we're good at and things that come natural to us. Look at verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Some people have the gift of giving. Now, we all are commanded to give, but some people, it just comes easier to them. They just have a bigger heart to give. And praise the Lord for that. Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, talk about administration or management. Some people are good at managing things. They have an aptitude for administration. Some people are very disorganized. Are disorganized people bad? No. They just maybe don't have that gift of ruling. But he says, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So see, and there's more spiritual gifts that the Bible talks about. You can go back to Matthew, but I just want to illustrate this to you. Every single one of us has been given a talent, an ability, a gift from God. You've got something that you can do in life that no one else can do quite like you can do. All of us have it. And just because I may have a certain gift that you don't have, or you may have a certain gift that I don't have, doesn't make you worse than me or me worse than you. It just means that we've all been dealt differently according to our several abilities. God has given to each one of His servants something. Now here's what's interesting. Are you back there in Matthew 25? Look at verse 15 again. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. You know, there's a few things you need to take away from this verse. Number one, God has given everyone something. Now, some may have more ability than others. Some may have more talents than others. Sometimes people say to me, I just don't really have much that I can offer. Well, God has given you something that you can offer. But you know, the other thing that you've got to understand is that God will not give you more than you can handle. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And you know, that ought to comfort some of you. You know, you think, you know, God hasn't given me the ability to pastor a church. Then praise God for it. Because then God doesn't expect you to pastor a church. Maybe God just expects you to help a church. Maybe God just expects you to be a servant, to be a faithful man in the church, or whatever it is. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. He gave one 5, but he looked at the other one and he said, he can't handle 5. I'll give him 2. Now, 2 isn't better than 5 or worse than 5 or any of that. They just had different abilities. One had 1. The one that had 1 couldn't handle 2. So he gave him 1. And let that be, don't look at that and say, God hasn't given me a lot of ability. Look at that as a blessing that God has not given me more than I can handle. God has given you gifts, and God has given you abilities. God has given you things that you can do, and he wants you to use those for him. But he's never given you more responsibility than you can handle. And to whom much is given, the Bible says, much shall be required. So I want you to understand, the Lord gave all of his servants talents. Now, he gave some more than others, but they all had talents. Number 2, I'd like you to see what the servants did with their talents. Look at verse 16. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So a guy had 5 talents. He goes out to the stock market or wherever, and he begins trading. He begins doing business. He said, I got 5 talents. I want to invest these. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he did, but maybe he said, I'm going to invest, you know, 1 talent into this stock, and I'm going to put another talent here in this mutual fund, and I'm going to give this talent to one person, and I'm going to give this talent to another person. And he said he started working with what God had given him. You understand what I'm saying? He was working, not with his own talent, not with his own money, but with what the Lord had given him. And he was working through that. And at the end of that thing, he was able to double. Notice what it says. He that had received, verse 16, 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. So he doubled what he had. He had 5 talents and he brought 5 more talents. Look at verse 17. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Okay? So here's what you got to understand. God has given all of us talents. Some do something with their talents. But you know what the sad thing is in Christianity? Is that some do nothing with their talents. Look at verse 18. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Do you see that? Now you understand, the parable here is money, but the spiritual application, it may be money in your life. Maybe God has blessed you with a lot of money. Maybe that's the application. But you understand, we're not talking about money. We're talking about the abilities, the gift that God has given you. Maybe it's in administration. Maybe it's in giving. Maybe it's in exhorting and encouraging and in ministering or in preaching or whatever it may be. But God has given all of us something. And here's what you got to understand. In the Christian world, some do some things with their talents and some do nothing with their talents. The man with 5 talents came back, he got to work, he came back, and he had 5 more talents. The man with 2 talents went out, did some work, came back with 2 more talents. The guy with 1 talent hid it under the earth. Did nothing with it. Some people do stuff. And you know, the question I have for you this morning is, God, I don't know what your ability is. I wish I knew what your ability was. Then I can put you to work. We start taking aptitude tests when you come to church, you know, like the military does. But God has given you abilities. God has given you gifts. There are things that you can do. There are things that you can do well. And some people use those talents. And some people do nothing with it. But here's what's interesting about this. There comes a time of judgment. Look at verse 19. So we got these the 3 servants, right? One was given 5. He made five more. One was given two, he made two more. One was given one, he did nothing with it. Look at verse 19. After a long time, do you see that? The Lord of those servants cometh. Let me tell you something. The Lord is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And when is he coming back? I don't know. I don't know when he's coming back. It may seem like a long time. But he's coming at some point. And notice what happens. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. I want you to make note of that word reckoneth. Who's ever heard the word reckon before? You ever spend any time in the South? Southern people, I reckon. You know, maybe you just watch Looney Tunes or something. I reckon that. You know what I'm talking about? The word reckon means to count. It means to calculate. It means to compute. When a Southerner is getting ready to tell you, you know, a story, you know, you ask a Southerner, well, what happened on this day? And they'll say, well, I reckon that. What they're saying is, what I can remember, what I can calculate, what I can count on, what I can compute about the event is, and they'll tell you what, that's what the word reckon means. It means to count. The Bible says, look at verse 19, after a long time the Lord cometh, the Lord of those servants cometh. So you gotta understand, Jesus is coming back one day. And when he comes, it will be a day of reckoning. You ever heard that before? The day of reckoning is coming. But what does that mean? It means this. One day, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to take an account. He's coming back to calculate. He's coming back to compute. He's coming back to reckon. See, he's going to take you and say, hey, so-and-so, I gave you five talents. What did you do with it? Hey, so-and-so, I gave you two talents. What did you do with it? Hey, so-and-so, I gave you one talent. What did you do with it? Keep your finger there in Matthew. Go back to Romans real quickly. We're just there. But go to Romans 14. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then you got Romans. Romans chapter number 14. Let me show you this in Scripture again. Romans chapter number 14. Look at verse number 12. Romans chapter number 14. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says there, Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. The Bible says, so then every one of us shall give, notice this word, account. You see that? That's the same word as reckon. It's talking about counting. What does an accountant do? They count money. So it says, so then every one of us shall give account of what? Of himself to God. You see that? Let me just challenge you or warn you. That in your life, whether you like it or not, you can acknowledge God or not, you can say, I believe the Bible, I don't believe the Bible, I care about the Bible, I don't care about the Bible, I care about God, I don't care about God. Whatever your attitude is, it doesn't matter, because the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Amen. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at that point, you're not going to say, you know, you're not going to go to God and say, well God, you got to understand, I wasn't very religious. You're like, I don't care. Today is a day of reckoning. That today you will give an account. So then every one of us shall give account of himself. Go to, let's see, where I want you to go. Go to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians. You're there in Romans. The next book is 1 Corinthians. The book after that is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 10. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 10. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The parable of talents is teaching us this. God has given you, I don't know what he's given you, but he's given you talents. He's given you abilities. He's given you things in your life that you can use. And he did not just give you those abilities just to say, here, have fun with it. He gave you those abilities. He said, I'm leaving now. He said, I'm going now, but one day I will come back. And when I come back, I'm going to want to reckon or account or take an account of the things that you did with the talents that I gave you. Now, here's what's interesting. Go back to Matthew 25. Look at verse number 20. And so, he that had received five talents, look, came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. He said, Lord, you gave me five talents. Look what I've got. Five more talents. Verse 21.
His Lord has said unto him, how did he respond?
Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And by the way, let me say this. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, after the judgment seat of Christ, when I stand before God and I have to give an account for the things that I did in my body, and I have to give an account for the talents that God gave me and the abilities that God gave me and the opportunities that God gave me and the things that He gave me, and I have to give an account. And when I say to God, and when we go through that meeting one day and I explain to Him, well, God, here's what I did with my life, and here's what happened, and here's the churches that were started, and here's the salvations, and here's the baptisms, and here's the preachers that were trained, and here's what I accomplished with what You gave me, I want to hear God say, well done. Do you want that? You say, I don't care. You'll want that that day. I promise you that. Notice verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into enter into the joy of thy Lord. Look at verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents, okay, so now we got the guy with 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, why don't you have 10 talents like the other guys? Is that what it says?
No.
Let this be encouragement to you. Notice what he says. His Lord said unto him, well done. The same response. Now, you and I would say, wait a minute. The other guy brought you 10 talents. And he got a well done. This guy brought you 4 talents. Why did he get a well done? Here's what you understand. The Bible says that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And you know, the beautiful thing is you can say, Pastor Jimenez, I don't have a lot to offer. Pastor Jimenez, God hasn't given me a lot. Pastor Jimenez, I didn't grow up in church and I didn't grow up in the Bible. And maybe I didn't have a mom and dad that taught me these things and taught me these principles. And I don't have a lot to offer. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how much you have to offer, because God expects you to give of what He gave you. You don't have to give what I give or what someone else gives. I don't have to compare myself to other pastors and say, well, other pastors in other churches, they've got these many people coming, or they've got churches this big, or they got... It doesn't matter. I have to work with what God gave me, and you have to work with what God gave you, and God expects you to do the best with what He gave you, and you don't have to compare yourself with someone else. You have to say, well, I haven't been given 5 talents, and I can't do it with 5 talents. God says, I don't expect you with Mr. 5 talents. I don't expect you to do what He can do. I expect you to do what you can do with what I've given you. Say, I can't do what others can do. Can you do what God has given you to do? That's all He expects. I like that. I like the fact that I can go to God with my 2 talents or my 1 talent or my 5 talents or whatever many talents He's given me, and He's going to judge me based on what He gave me the ability to do. He's not going to judge me. See, the Apostle Paul said it like this. Go with, keep your finger there in Matthew 25. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and look at verse number 7. Very famous passage of the Apostle Paul right before he's getting ready to die. 2 Timothy, you find all those T-books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, and all those T-books are together there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, I have fought a good fight. This is what Paul said before he died. He said, I have fought a good fight. He said, I have finished my course. You see that?
Yeah.
I've kept the faith. You know that in your life, you've got a course. You've got a race to run. I like that Paul didn't say, I finished Peter's course. I like that Paul didn't say, I finished Timothy's course. I finished James' course. I finished John's course. He said, I finished my course. And look, my course may be different than your course. My race may be different than your race. Here's the beautiful thing. In the Christian life is a race, but I'm not running against you. And you're not running against me. I don't have to beat you to please God. I just have to do what God expected me to do. I just have to finish my course with the talent that He's given me. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And notice, not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. See, the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is that there's not a first and a second and a third place. And if I make first place, that means you can't make first place. Hey, we can all be first place if we finish the course that He's given us.
Right.
There's a crown of righteousness for Paul, but guess what? There's a crown of righteousness for me. There's a crown of righteousness for Peter, but there's a crown of righteousness for me. And the only thing that can keep me from winning my course is if I quit. Say, so who am I running against? Am I running against a pastor down the street? No, I'm running against me. Every day, my spiritual man is running against my flesh. And if I lose in the spiritual race, I didn't lose because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Based on some other Christian, I lost because I didn't do running against myself. God expects from you what you can do with Him. No one else. He was just as happy with Mr. Four Talents as He was with Mr. Ten Talents. He was just as pleased. He didn't expect Mr. Four Talents to do what Mr. Ten Talents did. Look at verse 23 again, Matthew 25, verse 23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." By the way, let me say this. The spiritual principle is this. You can increase your talents by being faithful with the small that God has given you. I'm really working hard at not preaching mean. Because I preach a lot of mean sermons. And they're needed, by the way. The Bible says we ought to rebuke, okay? But every once in a while, I got to try to throw in a nice, positive one, okay? This is your positive one. This doesn't seem very positive. It's as positive as it gets, okay? So you better enjoy it. But let me just open your eyes a little bit. A lot of people, because I'm a pastor, and it's okay. I'm not looking down on you. But a lot of people will come to me and say, "Pastor, I don't have a lot of money. God doesn't give me a lot of money." You know, the truth of the matter is, whenever I've sat down to counsel somebody about finances, and their heart was honest, and they were true, you know what I found out? They don't have a lot of money, because they're not very good with their money. Let me just break it down for you. You start budgeting your money. You start writing a budget. You start saying, okay, I got X amount of money coming in. I got X amount going out. I'm going to have to cut back the daily trip to McDonald's or whatever, the daily trip to wherever you go. And I'm going to start working on this. And let me tell you, you know what I found, what was fascinating to me, is that when my wife and I had very little money and we started being very careful with what God had given us, you know what I started realizing? God started blessing me with more money. Now, I'm not rich by any stretch of the imagination, but I just want to explain to you that if you want more of something, you better start being faithful with what God has given you. Why would God give you more money if He can't trust you with the little bit He's given? And people have this idea, well, if He gave me a lot, then I would be responsible with it. No, you wouldn't. The principle that the Bible teaches is when you're faithful with the little, you'll increase it. You know, our church here, we need to make sure we're faithful with the little bit that God has given us. Hey, you got this little building, yeah, but we're going to take care of it. You got this little place, yeah, but we're going to make sure it's well kept and well taken care of. We're going to make sure the paint looks nice, and we're going to make sure the ceiling looks nice. We're going to make sure we can go into that building, and we're going to make sure that place is kept. Why? Because if we're faithful with the little, then God will increase that. If we're faithful, and in your life, it's the same way. You say, I want to be a manager at my job, and I just feel like no one will ever give me the opportunity to be a manager. Why don't you be faithful in the position you're in? And God will make sure you get increased. God keeps good records. Don't worry. Say, well, they're not giving good. The scoreboard in heaven is always correct. And we've got to understand that we must be faithful with the little that God has given us. And oftentimes, if we're honest, we would say, I haven't been faithful with the little bit. This thought will revolutionize your life. I mean, look at verse 23. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." He said, "I gave you 2 talents and you were faithful with that." He said, "I will make thee ruler over many." Somebody said this to me once. And I've known other people to do this. And I'm not saying you should do this. I'm just saying someone said this to me. I thought it was interesting. He said to me, "I don't tithe how much money I make." He said, "I tithe how much money I want to make." And he said, "I'm just showing God right now that I'm going to be faithful with that raise that I'm praying for." I thought that was an interesting concept. Now, look, I'm not saying you have to do that. That's not the Bible says the tithe is 10% of what you make, and you give 10% of what you're making, you're right with God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this: you be faithful with the little bit that God has given you, and I promise you He will increase. But if we were honest with ourselves, we would realize that oftentimes God gives us a little bit of something and we just look at it and we say, "That's so little, it's not really that big of a deal, whatever." God says, "Well, I'm not going to give you more. You're not going to be faithful with what I've given you." Interesting concept. You can increase your talents by being faithful with the small. I promise you. I promise you, take me up on that offer. I promise you, in whatever area, we all have things we want to increase in. Whatever area that God has given you, take it seriously. Take it right, and God will increase it. Number five, I want you to see, though. Look at verse 25. Well, look at verse 24 again. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I want you to notice the biblical reasons that God gives us why there will be people who get to heaven and have nothing to show for their lives. And that's the truth. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but that's the Bible. The Bible says that there will be, at the judgment seat of Christ, people who God will take all their works, and He's going to throw them the analogy or the picture that God gives. He says, I'm going to take all your works. He said, I'm going to throw them into a fire. He said, some of your works are gold, silver, and precious stones. Some of them are wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stone represents spiritual things. Wood, hay, and stubble represents earthly things. He said, and by the way, we all have some of it. He said, I'm going to take all that. He said, I'm going to put it in the fire. And he said, whatever gets burned up, he says, you get no rewards for it. And he said, whatever doesn't get burnt up, he said, that's what I'm going to reward you for. And I'm trying to help you to have a good judgment seat of Christ day one day. Because you need to understand that all these things we spend our time on, and they may be good things, there may be nothing sinful about it, but all these little worldly things that have no spiritual application, I'm not even saying they're bad, I'm just saying that they have nothing to do with God, there's no reward for that. I go to work every day, and all that time spent, you know, other than the fact that I make money so that I can tithe and I can give offerings and I can support my family, other than that, all that time is just going to be wasted. God's not going to reward me for that. You know, I'm trying to explain this. It's not just sinful things. I used to like to draw a lot. And I don't have time to draw or paint or anything like that now. But, you know, if I spent, you know, just hours upon hours just painting all the time, drawing, is there anything wrong with that? No. Anything sinful with it? No. But you know what's wrong with it? Is that I'm wasting my time on something that God is not going to reward me for. God is not going to reward you for, you know, a lot of times people will call us and they'll say, hey, we want to get you guys involved in this community thing. We're going to go out and clean up the parks. Look, I'm not against anyone who wants to clean up the park, but there's no heavenly reward for cleaning up the park. You understand what I'm saying? There's no heavenly reward for picking up trash. There's no heavenly reward for spending time in this organization. There's heavenly reward for doing spiritual things. The time I spend out knocking on doors, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, preaching the word, preaching the Bible to my kids, or the time that my wife spent investing in our children, that is a spiritual work that God says, I'll reward you for that. And you know what the sad thing is? That there's going to be a whole lot of good Christians who spent a whole lot of time serving their community, but doing nothing spiritual, and God says they're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be nothing to show for their lives. God, they're going to look at Jesus and say, well, I'm glad you spent a whole lot of time investing in the community, but why didn't you preach the Bible to them? That would help. And there's going to be a whole lot of people that He's not going to say, well done. He's just going to say, come on in. Glad you're here. I don't want that. I want to get to heaven and say, God, this is what you gave me. I want to give it back to you. See, what you got to understand is this. There are people that are going to get to heaven and have nothing to show for their life spiritually. Now, praise God, they'll get to heaven. And praise God, they'll be in heaven. Because you're not saved by works. We go through that a lot. I'm not going to deal with that. We're not saved by what you do, but you are rewarded by what you do for God. And people will get to heaven and have nothing to show. They did nothing in their lives that was spiritual for God. So, well, why is that? Well, He gives us two reasons. Look at verse 25. Look what He says in verse 25. He says, and I was afraid. You see that? You know why some Christians will accomplish nothing spiritually for God? Because they're afraid. You know the biggest reason I'm given by people why they can't do something spiritual? Whether it's soul winning, whether it's, you know, giving the gospel to their family members, whether it's getting baptized, whether it's taking the Lord's Supper, whether whatever it is, the number one reason we're given by people why they can't do something for God is because they're afraid. I'm just afraid if I actually did that then, and that's the number one reason. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, I'm just telling you, and that's what the Bible says. The servant here, his reasoning for accomplishing nothing, verse 25, he says, and I was afraid. You know, the Bible tells us that God has given us, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. God, whenever you're motivated by fear, it's not motivated by God. Because the Bible only tells us we ought to fear God, not anyone else. But whenever you say, well, I'm afraid, you know, hey, you know when I knew that we ought to move into that next building over there? When I thought about moving over there, I said in my heart, I'm afraid to go over there. And I thought, that's the one thing we need to do then. Because that fear did not come from God. You know, and I've talked to people, I said, well, what happens if, you know, what happens if we go over there? What happens if we put 100 chairs down? What happens if we put 125 chairs down and the attendance goes down to 30? Aren't you afraid? If it goes down to 30, then we'll preach to the 30. If it goes down to 20, then we'll preach to the 20. I think I got a Bible that says where two or three are gathered, that's where Jesus is. And you say, well, what if we go over there and we can't make the bills? Or what if we go over there and we increase the rent and people don't give? What if we take this offering and people don't give? Then people don't give. But we can't be motivated by fear, because whenever you're afraid, you accomplish nothing. And when God has given you a talent and you say, well, I'm afraid, I don't know what to do with it, you'll accomplish nothing. I'd rather attempt and fail than not attempt anything. I'd rather go out by faith and do it and say, well, we did it and we tried it and it didn't work out, but praise God we did it, than to say, I wonder what could have happened. He said, and I was afraid, verse 25, and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast this in thine hand. The second reason why Christians accomplish nothing for God is verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and, notice this word, slothful servant. Do you see that? Two reasons why people accomplish nothing spiritually for God. Number one, they're afraid. Number two, they're lazy. I just don't want to. It's too much work. You know why I don't want to go to the next building? It's a lot of work. I'm comfortable here. I like the yellow walls. I think it's nice. But he said to the servant, he said, you know why you have done nothing? He said, number one, you're afraid, and number two, you're lazy, slothful. Won't get to work. Look what he said, verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. You know what the word usury means? It means interest. He said, why didn't you at least put the money in a savings account? He said, I could have earned some interest at least. He said, you dug it in the earth? You did nothing with it? Remember the quote in the bulletin? What was the quote in the bulletin today? A great deal of talent is lost to the world for the want. The word want means lack. For the lack of a little courage. Pastor, aren't you afraid to step out by faith? Look, I'm scared to death. That's why I know it's God's will. Well, aren't you? You think we can pay these bills? I don't know. We'll see. Think we're going to do all these things? You think we can get that bigger building and we can get more people? Why we get that van? You know, you think we can get people to ride the van? I don't know, but we're going to try. Aren't you scared? If you're scared, you know you're doing the right thing. If you're scared, if something in you says, I don't know, hey, it's always right to serve God. Step out by faith. He says, I don't want to be accused of this when I get to heaven. I don't want Jesus to say, man, you could have done more if you would have just got a little courage in you. Remember what Joshua kept saying to the children of Israel right before they went into the promised land? What is the one word that kept coming up all over that passage as they were preparing to leave the comforts of the wilderness and to go into the promised land where they were going to have to fight battles, where they didn't know what was going to happen, they didn't know where the next meal. What was the one thing that Joshua and Moses kept saying to the people? He said, be strong and of a good courage. I don't want to get to heaven and say, man, have the Lord Jesus Christ, I had so many things planned for you and your church, but you were afraid. And I definitely don't want to get to heaven and say, I had so many things planned for you, but you were lazy. I don't want that. Here's what you got to understand, and we're done right here. I want you to get, just in conclusion, I want you to get five thoughts. Look at verse 27. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Verse 28. So, number one, let me just say this. You got to understand this. God is an investor. Notice what he says in verse 27. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. I think we said this on Wednesday night. You know, I'm not afraid that God, I know that God will provide. Let me just say this publicly, and we're not money hungry around here. If you walk out of here and say, that pastor's money hungry, you have not been listening, because we are not money hungry, and we don't, you give if God, if you have a willing heart. The Bible says we ought to give cheerfully and with joy. If you put in your money, you know, if we take this offering, you put in your money and you're mad about it, keep your check. We don't want it. You know what we want? Happy money. Money that wants to serve God. But, you know, God is an investor. You know, I want to give to the work of the Lord because I want God to give me more money. And God is an investor. God knows, you know, if there's a raise available, it's between me and some other guy. I truly believe that God knows, well, if I give him that raise, I know that money's going to go towards the work of the ministry. I just believe that God will give me that raise. Because he's an investor. Pastor, you think our church will grow? If we're the right type of church, I think God will invest people into our church. If we're teaching them the Bible and helping them grow and helping them learn and putting them to work and doing the work of ministry, I believe God will invest people into families, into this church. Because he's an investor and he wants to put his talents and he wants to put his abilities where he believes he will get the most return. God is an investor. God invests in those he knows will produce. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 28. Look what he says. Take therefore the talent from him. He said, the guy that has one talent, the guy that did nothing, he said, take from him his talent and give it unto him which has 10 talents. Now, in a human standpoint, you and I would think, that is so mean. Why would you take from the one guy that has one and give it to the guy that has 10? But here's why. Because he knew that the guy that has 10 would do something. You know what you know, if you want to know what my biggest fear is, that God would bring us people to this church and that we would not teach them the Bible and that we would not help them grow and that we would not encourage them to work and to minister and that God would say, man, I thought they were going to do something with it. Let me move them over here to this church because I know they'll use them. That's my biggest fear. I want to, you know, the type of church I want us to be is a church that God sees fit and investing. The type of life I want to live is the life that God says, hey, I can invest into that man. I can invest into that family. I can invest into that business. I can invest into that church. Why? Because I know that they will do something with it. And he says, that guy that does nothing, take the one from him. Give it to the guy that I know is going to do something with it. God invests in those he knows that will produce. Number three, God has no need of an unprofitable servant. Look at verse 30. Look what he says. Well, actually, look at verse 29. For unto every one that hath, notice, shall be given. He says, the guy that has 10, give him more. And he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what I don't want to be called by God? The unprofitable servant. You know, when you got a business or you got workers, you got if you're a business person and you got some workers, you know what you want from your workers? For them to bring you profit. For them to be, I can invest into this worker. You know that at your job, let me just, you know, just because we have such a welfare mentality in America today. People don't understand this. Your boss pays you. Your boss maybe gives you health care or gives you whatever. He's not giving that to you because he loves you and he just wants to make sure you're taken care of. He's investing in you because he believes that the amount of money that he puts into you, you're going to make him more than that. You understand that? God says the same thing. Here's what God says. I don't mind if you live off the 90 as long as you give me the 10 that I asked for. Well, how can I get more? I'll give you more if that means you'll get more. He doesn't want all of it. He just wants some of it. And by the way, we're talking about money because it's easy to understand that. But that's your life too. People act like, you guys want us to come to church all the time. Really? All the time? Honestly? We got 3 services. They're at the most an hour and a half each. You come to 3 services. Wow. You invested into God 4.5 hours? Is that really all the time? You guys are in a cult. You're in church all the time. 4 hours? 5 hours? Really? God doesn't want all of your time. He just wants to be the priority in your time. You want me to read the Bible? He just wants to make sure you go to the Bible before you go to the newspaper. He wants to make sure you go to the Bible before you go to the television.
For sure.
God is an investor. Here's a question for you this morning. And this is something. Answer this amongst yourself. But which one are you this morning? There's three servants. One was given five, one was given two, one was given one.
Mr. One?
Are you Mr. God has given me talents, but I'm not going to use them? You know that. You know, I'm amazed, and God always provides, you know what I mean? You know what I like about our church is we've got quite a few guys here who can work with their hands. I like that. Why? Because we got a lot of work. God has given you that talent. Now, we could have the attitude, well, yeah, but I'm going to go and use that talent to make money. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But when the opportunity comes to serve God, you got to say, hey, I'm going to give that talent to God. Well, God has given me money. I'm going to use that money to get myself a nice house and get myself a nice retirement. There's nothing wrong with that. But God also expects you to use that money to give so that you can help the furtherance of the gospel. Are you Mr. Number One? I'm afraid. I'm lazy. I'm going to dig this in the dirt and do nothing with it. I hope you're not. And if you are, I would hope you say today, you know what? I want to be profitable. I don't know about you, but I want to get to heaven. And I'll be honest with you, I don't have a lot of talent. I don't have a lot of ability. I don't have a lot of money. I'm not necessarily good looking. I'm short. There's not a lot that I can accomplish, but I want to accomplish as much as I can for God. Well, can you do as much as so-and-so? I may not be able to do as much as so-and-so, but I can give of myself as much as anyone else can give of themselves. I want to get to heaven one day and have the Lord Jesus Christ at the day of our reckoning say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Lord, and I pray that we would be encouraged today to serve you. Serve you with our lives. Lord, to give of our time and our treasures and our talents. Lord, that we would say, anything you want, God. Anything you want. Lord, you've given, there's so many different gifts just even in this room right now. I pray that we would use those gifts to serve you. They're not all the same. Some can serve, some can minister, some can exhort, some can prophesy. But whatever gift you've given us, Lord, I pray we'd use it to serve you. Lord, help us to have profitable servants. Father, we love you in your precious name. I pray. Amen.